sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
And Father, we thank You today for Your mighty many blessings that You bestowed upon us. And I ask now, Father, Your blessing and Your anointing, Father, as we bring the Word today, that it would touch hearts and lives of whoever may hear it. I thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the other evening, as I was thinking about what we would share on the message today, that God spoke these words to me that basically came out, God's got something better. And I don't even remember right offhand what it was that we were doing, that those thoughts came to me. But there's a verse of Scripture in the Bible I want to share with you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are called according to His purpose. And that word good could also be translated the better or the best. We could say that all things work together for the best, all things work together for the better of those that love God. And I know that sometimes, especially if you're going through a hard place in your life and you're going through a trial or a testing, it can really not seem that way. But then when it's all over and done with, and we're past that point in our life, we can look back and see how God's hand was in many of these things that we go through. And I do realize there are some things that we go through because we bring them on ourselves. And I do want to point that out. There are some problems that we go through in our life, some of the trials that we go through in our life, some of the tests that we go through in our life, are things that we bring on ourselves. But as a Christian, many times we go through situations that the enemy brings on us. You know, as individuals, we do our best. We strive to make things better in our life. At least the vast majority of people do. I know there are some people that could care less about how things turn out, and they have no care for anyone else, let alone themselves. But most folks, they want to make things better in their life. And as a married couple, you strive to make things better for each other. And I know we're living in a world today where you say, well, that's not always the case. Because there's a lot of people out there that all they do in their married life is bitter and fight and bicker and whatever else comes along. But normally, you would strive to make things better for each other, and that as parents, you would want to have a better life for your children. And I wanted to share a little example here. Neither of my parents nor my wife's parents graduated from high school. In fact, my father-in-law, and by the way, he's a gentleman I've always had great respect for, only went to the third grade. He basically taught himself to read and write by looking at his children's homework. So a self-educated man, you might say. I believe my dad only went to about the sixth grade. One of my parents only went to the ninth grade. But they wanted things better for us. And my parents, and I know my wife's parents, made sure that as children, we stayed in school. And they, to sometimes their own detriment, saw that we got what we needed to forge ahead in life and to have maybe a better life than what they had. So most parents want things to be better for their children than what they had ourselves. I recall as a young married family that came time for our children to go to school, and quite frankly, I wasn't happy with the education that my oldest daughter was getting, especially when she could come home from school and say, well, it's easy to skip school. I go in, I sit there, the teacher calls my name, I answer, I'm here. I get up and walk out, and nobody knows the difference after that. Well, at that time, as my youngest daughter was then preparing to start school, we put them into a private school, and we were fortunate that we were able to do that. And I know a lot of people don't have that option. But as a result, my wife and I both had to work extra hard. In fact, at one point, if I remember correctly, I was working three jobs to make sure that we had enough money to pay for their education. So we strove to have a better life for our children. And in this process of our journey that we call life, there are things that we have sometimes that are beyond our control. And I think the book of Job is a good example of what I've talked about here. Job, the Bible tells us, made sacrifices for his family, I believe, every day. And he wanted his family to get ahead. Now, Job, from what we find out, was a very wealthy man, but he wanted his family to yet have even better than what he had. So he strove for a better life for his family. But you know what? That caught the attention of the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. And quite honestly, folks, I seriously doubt that most of us will ever have Satan himself stand before God accusing us as he did Job. But it says here that Satan himself stood before God and accused Job and said, listen, if you'll just let me tempt him, if you'll pull your hedge away from him, I'll make him curse you. Well, I know Job's a very familiar story, and probably most of you listening to me know the story of Job, and God let Satan have his way for a while. And Job went through some hard time. Everything went wrong. His children were all killed. His cattle were all stolen. His best friends came and told him, what, Job, what have you done? His wife said, Job, curse God and die. Everyone had turned against him. But Job continued to hold on to his faith in God, no matter what the situation was. And we find, as you read the last chapters of the book of Job, he had more in the end than he had in the beginning, because God had something better for Job. And I know that today's message has some examples from my own life, but I wanted to share these with you because I think it brings a point. And several years ago, my wife and I had decided that we wanted to sell our house and move to another area that was about roughly 50 miles away from where we were living. And we shopped around for houses. In fact, we went every Saturday, it seemed like, and looked at houses, trying to find the right one. You see, we wanted to find the house that was perfect for us, a house that we could settle down in and spend the rest of the days of our life, and a place that we could be happy. And we shopped for probably close to a year. We put our house on the market, and buyer came along, and we had picked out this house that we thought was perfect for us. And every weekend we drove out to that house, and we looked through the rooms, and we made notes of corrections that would need to be made, and because there's always some little flaws generally in a new home. And I'll have to say, we came up with about a 4-page list of stuff that was going to need to be fixed before we moved in. But this was going to be our dream home. Had a nice fenced-in backyard, a view of the mountains, beautiful area. Now, we'd looked at some other areas, but they were out of our price range, and this one was in our price range. But then, just as we were getting close to the deal being done, we got word that our home that we were selling had fallen out of escrow, thus ending the purchase of that home. And I remember, as we went out and talked to the sales department of that particular housing tract, we left there, my wife, I believe, in tears, myself just about, I was asking God, God, how come I couldn't have this nice home for my wife, something that she's dreamed about? And I'll have to say, I didn't get an answer right then. And several months went by, and then finally one day, our house sold. So we went out looking again, and we found another home. It was in a better neighborhood. It was now selling for a price that we could afford, where earlier we could not have afforded that home. You see, God was blessing us with something better than what we would have had had we not had this delay and bought the first home. A home that we loved, a home that was going to be where we would live out the rest of our days. In fact, I've told people, when I moved into that house, my plan was the way I would move out is when they carried me out for my funeral. Well, guess what? God didn't see it that way. And after a few years, God began to speak to me about making some changes in our ministry. And living in Southern California, your option of going west is not very, very far. Your option of going east, well, that's quite a distance. But to me, going east, as God began to speak to me, go east, was about 100 miles away at the most. And I thought, God, surely you can't mean Palm Springs, California. Because I really didn't like Palm Springs. And I sang, please God, not Palm Springs. But little did I know that God was speaking to me to make a move that was going to be more than 2,000 miles. But the decision was made, and we put our dream home up for sale. And we went to the area that God was leading us to and began looking for a new home. And one day, after months of looking, flying back and forth between the two areas, we found a house that we thought would be nice, and we're considering making an offer on it. And the phone rings. It's our realtor. Have you bought anything yet? And I replied, no. And she said, well, don't. Your house, the sale of your house just fell through. For some little ridiculous thing that was beyond our control. And again, we boarded the plane and flew back home, and not quite understanding on the plane ride home, I told my wife, you know, I said, I believe God has called us to this new place, and I'm not sure what's going on, though. So we're going to go back home. We're going to go back to the church that we've been helping in, and we're going to stay there, and we're going to do our best. We're going to work in that church like we're planning to be there the rest of our lives. And then we'll see what happens. Well, little did I know that there was a mission that was yet to be accomplished at that church that we've been working in. And I won't go into the details of it, but I will say this, that when that message or that mission was accomplished, and by the way, I still have hanging on the wall of my office a thank you note from that church, signed by every member of the church, I believe. And that touched my wife and I's hearts. And actually, I think it was more a mission that God was calling her to than me, really. But when that was done, God put things on the fast track. All of a sudden, we had a buyer for our home. I had to fly 2,000 miles away and find a home in 3 days. And God led us again to the right place, not even on our list. We drove by, saw for sale sign. The realtor said, let's check it out. And the house was empty, door unlocked. We went in, looked at it, came back out, thought about it, went back and looked again the next day. I flew home, made an offer, was accepted, and God moved things along. In fact, our realtor told us the fastest and easiest sale she'd ever made in her life. You see, when God begins to work things out for you, even though it seems like it's not going the way you think it should be, and I'll have to say, I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen there, because I knew God was calling us to this new place, but I didn't know how we were going to get there. It had already been over a year in our trying to get to this new place. But God had something better worked out for us. But he had a mission for us to do. And when that mission was done, he opened up the better part. And we got moved to where we're now living. And I'll have to say, it's been some of the happiest times of our life here. Because this is where God wanted us to be. And when you are at the place that God wants you to be, you will have peace in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going just, I don't even know a word to describe it. Everything is going okay. It's like rose petals and daisies and all of that stuff, and there's never anything wrong. No, there's problems that come up in life. But when you're where God wants you to be, when he has something better for you, he'll work those things out for you, and he will work them out for your good. I want you to take a look at some of the main characters of the Old Testament here. Here's one. He was born with a bounty on his head, you might say. Because of the time he was born, the king, if you want to call him the king, had put out an order that all male children under a certain age, in fact, all children being born, were to be killed. And yet, his family was able to hide him for a while, and then he's rescued by the king's daughter. Let's just correct that to the Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised in the palace with the best things that life had to offer. But yet, after 40 years of living, you might say, in the lap of luxury, with ease and comfort, things changed. And he suddenly finds himself a wanted fugitive for killing an Egyptian. And we're told then he spends another 40 years taking care of sheep on the backside of the desert. Now that is a big change, going from living in the lap of luxury to living on the backside of the desert, looking after your father-in-law's sheep. It wasn't even his own sheep he was taking care of. But then, after another 40 years, we find himself suddenly at the place that God wants him to be. And he now goes on to become the leader of the children of Israel and spends the next 40 years getting them to their point of entry, where they're about ready to go into the promised land. Now, I know that the story of Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the desert and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of this is very well known. Even a lot of people who've not been raised in church are familiar with the story of Moses. So here he is, going from being a baby who's basically got a bounty on his head to being raised into the palace to be suddenly out on the backside of the desert to now being the leader of God's chosen people. And he had his ups and downs, but yet 2,500 years later, we still talk about him. And he's still referred to and he's still revered as one of the great leaders of the nation of Israel. And the Bible is full of stories of those who've had their ups and downs, but they stuck with God and he worked it out to their own good. And you could go on, you can find other places. There's the story of Joseph. Joseph, let's face it, he was his father's favorite, but his brothers hated him. Long story short, they plotted against him, really wanted to kill him, but one of the other brothers persuaded them not to. He's sold into bondage. He's then sent to Egypt, where he spends time as a servant. He then, falsely accused, is thrown in prison. Years later, is brought out to interpret a dream for Pharaoh, and suddenly finds himself almost as high as you could get in Egypt, next to Pharaoh. He was one that made many of the important decisions during his latter years in the country of Egypt. But the good that worked out is he was able to save his family from famine that was going to come upon the land. Yeah, he went through some hard times. He went through some trials and tribulations that I'm sure he didn't enjoy. He probably didn't sit in prison singing Kumbaya. He probably may have had some depressing moments in there. But God worked things out for his good. You see, our life is full of uncertainties. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And let's think about that for a moment. And I know especially as you get older, you do tend to think maybe about life and its uncertainties more than you do as a young person. I know as a young person I didn't really think about that. After all, my parents were the old people. And now I sit back and look, and when I was thinking that, they were only a little over 20 years older than me. And so they really weren't all that old. They were just barely middle-aged at that time. But I didn't think about it. But yet as time goes on and I look around, I see and realize how uncertain life is. I realize it is possible to be here one moment and gone the next. Before I got married, I was probably in my early 20s, I had gone up to the gas station to get some gas. I believe that's what I had gone to do. And I was headed back home. I came up to where there was a stop sign for the traffic going across street and looked over and saw a gentleman in a car, in a station wagon. And some of you really won't know what a station wagon is probably, but that's before SUVs. And he had a motorcycle in the back of that station wagon. And I look at him, and he's looking kind of funny, and he's leaning back in his seat. And I realize something's not right. So I pulled my car over the curb and got out and went over to check on him. And one of probably the most helpless moment I've ever experienced in my life, as I sat there watching this man, unable to speak, unable to do anything, as his life was leaving his body. And he died there before my very eyes. I presume that he had a heart attack. Don't really know what happened. The police and emergency crews were called, and he was dead long before they got there. But I realized how quickly life can come and go. So life is full of uncertainties, and we have no guarantee of tomorrow. There is no certainty that tomorrow will come for you. And I don't care if you're one or 100. It all plays the same way. There are no certainties. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, and this applies to every last person born here on planet Earth. Wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I want you to think about it. If Adam and Eve had not have sinned, most likely Adam would still be here today, walking around on the face of planet Earth. But because he failed to heed God's warning, death entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 goes on to tell us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What the Bible, God's Word, is telling us, that there comes a time that we're going to die, and after that we are going to face a judgment. And there's not going to be any change that can take place in your life that will affect that judgment once you have died. Here's what's going to happen. If you're still back here at Romans 5:12, still in sin, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." So it doesn't matter what your social status was, what your financial status was, where you were born, what color you are, as far as your skin. There was no place found for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books of life were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And there's another verse in there, and I can't tell you right at the moment where it's at. It's close by, though, that says that burneth forever and ever. There's no escape. That's not really what God has planned for you. But we put ourselves in that position. Remember I said God has something better for you? Well, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is saying here, if you believe in me, if you put your faith in me, if you put your trust in me, if you accept me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when you pass from this mortal life, this life that we're living in now, you're going to come to be with me. And you're going to be with me for all eternity. This is what God would like for you to have. This is the something better that God has prepared for you. But only if you become His child. There's only one stipulation. You have to become a child of God. And how do you do that, you ask? Romans 10:9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That is the only way, folks, to be saved. I don't care who's telling you what. I don't care who's telling you about this God, that God, or another God. There is only one God, and that's Yahweh God, the creator of the universe. His son Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for remission of our sin. And if we ask him into our heart and ask him to save us, he will do so, and we will dwell with him for all eternity. Whosoever, that means whoever does, shall be saved. Romans 8:16 and 17 goes on to tell us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In summary, because of sin, eternal damnation awaits. But God has something better for his children. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do so today, because God has something better for you. You simply do it by saying, "Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Come into my heart today." And when you do that, He will come in, and God will share with you the better things He has for you.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.